just felt a strong impression to spend just a moment praying for you. Certainly we have a list, and many of those folks can't be here because they are on the prayer list. But would you just bow your heads for a moment? Let's not get in a hurry. Just spend a moment. Quietness. If you're here tonight and you're struggling financially, emotionally, physically, you're trying to make a decision, you're trying to accomplish a task, you're troubled about a family member, you just want us to remember you in prayer, would you just lift your hand, please? Just as I thought, almost every hand. Father, you are a God of promises. You're a God who can do beyond anything we would imagine. You're a God of miracles. You can help us. You can meet our need. You can lift our spirits. You can put a new song in our hearts. And there were more than 100, maybe as many as 2, who just said, I'm struggling in some way at this beautiful season of the year. I pray for emotional, financial, mental, and spiritual healing for every person in this room tonight. I claim it by the shed blood of the cross and in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I trust you, I love you, and I thank you. Amen and amen. Well, turn your attention, please, to Matthew chapter 2. And I am just taking the opportunity tonight to really teach the only true Christmas message since we're doing the one thing on Sunday mornings. And I want to talk to you about wise men. You know, all over town, and as we traveled a little bit last week, I saw church signs, and they said, wise men still seek him. And in some ways, that's true. But let me give you the theological truth. God still seeks sinners. And when God gives us the spiritual impression to come to him, when the faith to believe in him rises up in our souls and spirits, when the wooing of the Holy Spirit calls us, then we are wise to seek him, and very foolish to refuse him or reject him. The Bible is filled with dozens of examples of wisdom and wise people. It was Enoch and Noah that heard the word of the Lord and walked by faith and obedience in a day when the whole world that was around them was walking in the other direction. You talk about walking to the beat of a different drummer, Noah and his family and nobody else. And then there was Ruth, who was wise enough to say to her Jewish mother-in-law, "Don't leave me. I don't want to go back to heathen gods and a heathen land. Take me with you, and where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live, and where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, because I have learned to love you and your God." And then there was Andrew, who was wise enough to bring everybody he ran into to Jesus. especially his brother. And what a difference. We don't have the book of Andrew, but look at Simon Peter and what he said and what he taught, and he was brought to Jesus by a wise man. And there was David, who said, "The battle is the Lord's." That takes wisdom. Who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, because he makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters and restores my soul." And then there was Martha. Sometimes we talk about her, but Martha was at least wise enough to open the doors of her house and bid Jesus to come in. Have you invited him to your house this Christmas? He'd love to come. And unlike some, he could be everywhere at the same time. Just ask him. Oh, there was a wise Mary who chose the better part and sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from him. And there was Solomon, the wisest man of all, who, when given the opportunity to ask for riches or fame or fortune, he said, "Make me wise so that I can govern your people." And God made him wise and didn't give him everything else, because he who seeks first the kingdom of God discovers that all other things are added to him. And then there are the three. At least tradition says three. There are the wise men that I want to talk to you about a moment this evening. Wise enough that they came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There are still wise men and women who seek him, and may we be some of those. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You often see the nativity scene. The animals, the cave or the barn, the trough where Christ was laid, Mary and Joseph, angels, and sometimes the wise men are placed in the nativity. But there are two words in the text that I've just read that will give us a much better understanding concerning the arrival of the wise men. If you will notice, it said that they came to where the child was. The Greek word there indicates toddler, not infant. In the very outset, Jesus in Bethlehem, in the stable, was an infant. Some 18 months later, when the wise men would have arrived, He's now a toddler. You'll also notice that they came to the house, not the cave, not the stable, not the manger, but they came into the house that Joseph and Mary had moved into in the Bethlehem area when baby Jesus was born. The Lord gave light, and the wise men followed it. So, characteristics of wise men. What would a wise man look like spiritually? Wise men still approach him. Our text calls them wise men, magi. The magi were skilled in philosophy, in medicine, in religion, in natural science. They were skilled in astrology, and so they would have been greatly interested in any unusual and particular star that would have shown itself in their day. In fact, they were so arrested by this star as it moved across the sky, most likely from Babylon all the way over to Israel, that they began a journey to follow that star. If we go by Old Testament time frames, it took Nehemiah about 4 months to get home from Babylonian captivity. It may very well have taken the wise men something very similar to that to have traveled from where they first were and then began their search for the Christ child. We're not told exactly when they left Mesopotamia, the Babylonian era, and we're not told exactly when they arrived. Most scholars believe at least a year had gone by from the birth to the time when the nativity is finally completed with the arrival of the wise men. We're simply told that they came from the east. And in the east, where this kind of person would have been schooled, Babylon was a standout, had been from Old Testament times, and remained a standout in scholastic learning even in the days of Christ. If they were from that region, they would have been given access to Jewish scripture. Now watch just for a second. It may not matter much to you, but you just think about the God in heaven as he moves all the pieces of prophecy into place. During the Babylonian captivity, there were God's people with God's word in a strange land. There long enough, 70 years, to make quite the impact upon people there. Long enough to have left behind biblical scrolls. Daniel wrote, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firm with their testimony. Men of God, women of God, in a foreign land, impacting that place. And so the years have gone by, but the legend has not died. The truth has not died. It's been handed down from one to another. And now, in the days of the birth of Jesus Christ, from a faraway place where Abraham had come thousands of years before, now wise men come, having been influenced by the Jewish scriptures. Maybe they remembered Numbers, which says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Maybe they had read about Isaiah's prophecy. A boy will be born, and this will be a sign. You'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Legend has assigned names to three men. We're not even positive that there were three. I could give you the legend name that was given to them. I suppose I will. Caspar, Melanchor, and Balthazar. But that's just tradition. It's not found in Scripture. What is found in Scripture is that they brought gifts to the Christ child. We're not told how many. I think because there were three kinds of gifts, we're given the idea that there were three wise men. But it really doesn't matter that their names are not mentioned, and it really doesn't matter that the number of them are not mentioned. What matters is wise men followed the star and came to the place where the young child was and fell down before him and worshiped him and brought to him gifts. 2,000 years later, that's the essence of Christmas, that we're wise enough to give to him what is rightfully his during the Christmas season, that we're wise enough to inconvenience ourselves if necessary, that he be worshiped in spirit as well as in truth, that we're wise enough to know the consequences of unbelief and the blessing and reward of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 9:12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou shalt bear it alone. Wise men still seek him. Wise men come to Jesus. Fools don't. The Bible has said that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let me stop and give you a quick testimony. The wisest thing I ever did was trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If you're a Christian, that's the wisest thing you ever did. And I can hardly believe after all these years that a 7-year-old boy could have that kind of wisdom. But then I realize that wisdom does not come from man, it comes from God. And God gives us the wisdom when he draws us unto himself. One of the greatest days in my life was when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the good news of the gospel. I didn't understand it all. I didn't know how to be a Baptist. I didn't know how to study the scriptures. I didn't know what theology was. I didn't know if I was doctrinally right or wrong. I just knew hell was hot, heaven was sweet, and Jesus died for me, and I wanted him to live in my heart. That's all I knew, and that was the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've been waiting to come to Jesus for any reason, do something wise this Christmas. Wise men still adore him. Verse 2 and verse 11. There's still this desire to find the king and worship him. There's still this desire to fall down before him, for he's worthy of our worship. The wisest people among us tonight are not scholars. The wisest people among us tonight are not the scientists or the doctors. And they're certainly not the leaders of our nation. The wisest people among us are those people who are willing to bow down and humble themselves in the presence of Almighty God and give themselves in surrender and sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Why should I do that? Think about what he's done for your life in the past. Think about what he's doing for you tonight. Think about what he's promised you for days to come. And I would just remind you that based on who he is and what he's done for you, he is worthy of all of your praise, your adoration, and your worship. Amen. wise men still adorn him. I want to spend a moment and teach you something that maybe you know and maybe you haven't known, and if you haven't, this will enhance the story of the wise men. When these men came before the Lord Jesus, they came with gifts in their hands. These were very significant gifts. These were very meaningful gifts. These were preordained gifts. Though the wise men may not have known that, the Father did, and they brought what the Father had prescribed. Gold represents a potentate, a king. In many lands in those days, you could not come before the king without bringing him a gift worthy of who he was. And no gift is more worthy than gold for the king. And no king is more worthy than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We never come to Jesus on equal footing. We're always looking up. And it's because we always ought to be bowed down. When we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we don't look across the room. We look to the hills from whence cometh our help. Shame on us if we ever think that we can look Jesus eye to eye. We look at him as John did in the Revelation, with hair as white as snow and eyes like burning fire and feet that have walked through the flames, and gold and silver and righteousness and royalty upon him. It was a fitting gift. It's appropriate for a king. It was a foretelling gift. It tells us in advance that Jesus will rule and reign as a king. An 18-month-old, a 12-month-old, 18-month-old baby. And yet, this was a foretelling that he would grow up and die on a cross and be buried in a tomb and come forth on Easter Sunday and go back to sit at the right hand of the Father and come back for all that have trusted him and rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was fitting, and it was foretelling, and it was foreordained. Now, here's something that if you have never thought about it, this grabs my heart every time I do think about it. God had already determined that because Herod wanted to kill all the babies under 2 years of age, that he would take Joseph and Mary into Egypt. What are they going to live on? How are they going to live? How are they going to exist? What are they going to use to feed their baby child? What house shall they rent and dwell in? And that was the gold that was brought for the purpose of providing their needs through his riches in glory. It looked like such an innocent thing, and yet it was such an important thing that they brought gold. Frankincense presents Jesus as a priest. If gold presents him as the king, frankincense presents him as a priest. And if you study the word frankincense, you'll find that it is a priestly gift, that it was often used in worship in the tabernacle and later in the temple. It was a means of sacrificing a sweet savor unto the Lord. It was a gummy substance which came from a certain species of trees, and when the gummy substance was rubbed on, it let out a sweet savor, a smell that was perfume-like, that caused the place to change by its aroma. Oh, you can just feel Jesus sometimes. I felt him at the midnight hour when I was the only person in the room. I felt him in hospital rooms when saints went home to be with the Lord. I felt him in this altar as we've prayed. I felt him in my office when men and women and young people have come to Jesus. You can just smell the sweet aroma of the presence of Jesus Christ. At least wise men can. And then the book of Hebrews says his priesthood is permanent. We don't have to pick out a new priest every year. Our priest lives forever. It says his priesthood is powerful. We don't have to worry about our priest going off track. Our priest is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our priest brings us into the presence of Almighty God. And the sweet savor goes up before the nostrils of God. And we are told he is pleased. Come with your own stench and discover God is not at all pleased. Come with the aroma of Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit, which is the Father, could smile, he would, for he is pleased when his Son is honored and magnified. So gold represents the king. Frankincense represents the priest. And here's the myrrh, and it represents the Savior. Myrrh was a substance used to embalm bodies centuries before Christ came on the scene. Myrrh was scraped off a tree, whittled down until the substance was wet with the juices that came from the bark. And then, in order for the myrrh to let go of the fragrance, they crushed it. They pounded it. They beat it until it could smell up the place with a beautiful aroma. He came and went to a tree, and they crushed him, and they beat him. And from the cross of Calvary to the nostrils of God, there arose such an aroma that when he cried, "It is finished," and bowed his head, his spirit and soul winged its way into God's presence when they buried his body in the tomb, but not before rubbing myrrh on his body, because he had died. Could they, the wise men, could they have even known the story they would tell by the gifts they gave? Could they have even imagined when they climbed aboard their camels in Babylon and began their journey to Bethlehem that they were bringing the gift of a king and the gift of a priest and the gift of a Savior? They may not have, but the Father knew exactly what was happening when the wise men began to seek him. His sacrifice was inclusive. It includes you. It was indicative of God's love for sinners, and it was imperative. Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not an option, it's a command. So, you may not have brought your gold with you tonight. And you may never have had frankincense in your person or presence. And myrrh may not be anything you have ever touched. But you can give him your love. You can give him your worship. You can give him your tithe. You can give him your time. You can give him your praise. You can give him your glory. You can give him adoration. And you can give him acknowledgement. Because you can do just exactly what they did. Their gift was simple. They just found him and laid the gifts before him. Their gift was sacrificial. They gave a great deal. They gave of great value. And they gave of themselves, because not only did they lay their gifts before him, they fell down and worshiped him. And I think that's what Christmas is. It's the fact that wise men still acknowledge him. Let me close with verse 12. Be warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They departed to their own country by another way. I don't want to spiritualize that verse, but I do want to make a comment, and you just take it how you'd like to. Men who come to Jesus, they never go back the same way. They never, ever do. If you come to Jesus, you always go back another way. Because you came on the road that leads to hell, and you go home on the road that leads to heaven. So, they departed unto their own company, which demonstrates to me some important principles. Those who come to Christ are always altered by their coming. I don't know that you could find this in any scripture anywhere, but I so suspicion that when they got back home, they had a story to tell. I don't think it took much to get them to tell it. I think they were asked, where did you go and how long were you gone and what did you see when you got there? And I think they told the story of seeing the Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and being warned in a dream to go back home another direction. You've been warned. I've been warned. Come to Christ. Do not continue on the road you are traveling. Avoid the wrath of the king of this world, Herod. Come to Christ and go back home a direction that you did not come from. Art, are you still here? I want us to sing just a couple of verses. And here's what I want you to do tonight. And I don't want you to do it unless you feel compelled by the Spirit. This is not ministry manipulation. I'm leaving the invitation with you. You're going to stay seated for a moment. We're just going to begin to sing whatever song Bart has chosen for us to sing. And I want you to pray. And I want you to simply pray this, Lord, I don't have any gold with me tonight. No frankincense and no myrrh. But I want to be wise. I want to be wise more than I want anything else in this world. And so tonight, I'm going to give you me. Not a little bit of me. Not most of me. Not almost all of me. I'm just going to give you me. And as we sing, if you can prayerfully make that decision, I just want you very quietly to rise to your feet. We'll sing a couple of verses. Don't do it immediately. Pray that prayer. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. And just rise to your feet when you're ready to give Him you. And that's our invitation.
All ye faithful, joyful and tried.